If I may be so bold, I would dare say that Watchman Nee, who is from China, is probably the C.S. Lewis of Chinese theology. And as I read that small book, there were some things that challenged this man, who has been a Christian for almost 45 to 50 years now, and in ministry almost every one of those years, full-time ministry, challenged me in the way that I think about my salvation and my relationship to God and what that relationship should look like in the way that I live out my faith in the world. So I want to go back and just do a very quick review of sit, walk, and stand, because they are interrelated. And you can't really successfully complete one without the other, and in that order as well. Sit, walk, stand. The reason that we start with sit is because the book of Ephesians essentially starts with that particular concept as well. Watchman Nee notes that in creation, God spends 6 days in creation and then rests. So God works and then rests. Humanity was created on the sixth day. So humanity's first day was God's which day? Last day. God's rest day. Our work does not get us a day of rest. Our day of rest prepares us to work. But it also has a symbolic nature to it as well, in the fact that we did nothing for creation, although we were given authority over it, asked to shepherd it, take care of it. The word in an older translation is have dominion over it. So there is a definite legal authority that was given to us by our Heavenly Father. But we had nothing to do with making it. We just do some work to maintain it. And it has a direct parallel to our spiritual life as well. We are not able to secure our own salvation, because that authority that God gave us, we gave it away, and there's no way we could take it back. And the reason that Christ had to become incarnate and come as the king and come as the authority within this world is so that he could take it back. He has done the work for us so that we can be free, and all we have to do is maintain it. Isn't that good news? There are lots of people that say, well, I don't know if I can't become a Christian yet. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to do, you know, these things. Well, yeah, you're trying to do the work that you could have done when we had the authority to do it. But that authority only rests in Jesus Christ. And if you could clean up your act enough to come to Christ, you could clean up your act enough to save yourself. And we can't. But the fact is that Christ has done the work. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ, the scriptures clearly tell us, Jesus Christ came, lived as a man, died as a man, rose again from the dead, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he intercedes on our behalf. You know, have you ever wanted to have an advocate that could get you what you really need? You know, have you ever tried calling Medicare? Right? You just hope and pray that you've got an advocate that knows what they're doing. In the heavenly realms, we have an advocate who knows exactly what we need. He knows all of our sorrows. He knows our pain. He knows the fear of death. He knows all of the things that burden us. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Well, what's that got to do with us? Because Scripture tells us we are seated with him. Now you say, we don't deserve to be up there, but remember, we were given the authority as ambassadors to creation by God to administer creation. This is not a new position, it's the position we should have had all along. And it is a reality. No matter how much you've sinned, it is a reality that we sit with Christ in the heavenly places. So we rest in that authority and that ability to administer. Now, as I said, these all kind of fit together. There is a progression. They're interrelated, and one must first sit to understand your identity and your authority and the power that is available to you. Because if we don't understand, we will be weak, we will be wandering, and we will be feckless, unable to do anything for the sake of the kingdom. But this position of rest, it represents the believer's position in Christ. It emphasizes resting in the complete work of Christ and his complete provision for our life now until we are home again. Secondly, it represents what we are in the heavenly places, signifying our authority and security, but it also signifies our grace, the grace and acceptance that we have from our Heavenly Father for us. You do not have to worry about getting chewed out by your Heavenly Father. You do not have to worry about getting paddled or punished or any such thing, because he wants for us to represent him and his kingdom here. And that is very good news, I find. Now, it emphasizes salvation by grace. And we all need grace. Sometimes we think we have to be less of a sinner to come out. But if you're a sinner, you need grace. And this was well illustrated in a story that was told by Brent Hansen in his book, Unoffendable. And he was talking about one day when he was driving out of, you know, because he says, you know, with tongue in cheek, everybody's a jerk except me. Yeah. And he illustrated it this way. He had been at the gym and he was going out, you know, to make a left-hand turn. And you've seen those driveways where there's the road that goes straight, or you can turn right. And then there's one that's a left-hand turn. And then the next lane is one coming in. Okay. He was in the left-hand turn lane and somebody came from the right with a bigger truck. And he thought, whoa, he's going to hit me. Oh, what an idiot. And the very next day, he was going to the gym and was turning in, and someone was a little too far in the left turn lane, and he thought, what an idiot. And then it occurred to him. He was the one calling him an idiot the day before. Well, it's the same thing. We can turn to others and say, sinner, 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 sinner. Well, we better just say all sinners. And we have the grace of God, and we have the position and the gifts of God. The second thing is walking. And it's taken me a time just to kind of chew through this and kind of digest the meal. And that's one of the reasons I want to do a review. If something seemed a little muddled to you before when you heard one of these things, it might be because it wasn't really clear to me yet. But I was so excited, I had to share it. But let me see if I can clear this up. The walk is talking about our daily living. And sometimes we just start to think, well, my walk consists of reading God's word, singing hymns and psalms, and praying. And that is a part of the walk. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just knowing what is right and doing what is right. One of the questions that impacted me profoundly that I really had to work on to see if I could come to an understanding of it is, the question is, yes, there is right. Is it right to want to be slapped on the cheek? No. But Jesus says, if you get slapped on the cheek, present your other one for a good slap too. Is that right to want to be hit? No. But his question is, in our walk with Jesus, do we only want to be right? Now, I have some people kind of wrinkle their nose and saying, what do you mean, only want to be right? If you're right, you're right. I want to give you a very light illustration. This happened yesterday. We went to one of the dollar stores. I won't say which one, but it's the one closest to me. And as we were going in, we went toward the indoor and somebody came out the indoor. And my immediate response was to say, "Hey, that's the indoor. Don't come out the indoor." Well, it was very dangerous. I had Melanie with me, and I mean, we were at least within 20 feet of the door, you know, I could have hit it. And I had to stop and think, what is that? Where did that come from? Well, because the door says in. And if you would just look, you would know what the rules are, and then you too could follow the rules like me. Okay? I would have been right. But do I only want to be right? Is that being right consistent with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? Thank God I had a little bit of self-control. I tell you, it's a full-time job keeping this thing in line. A full-time job.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Ronnie. Just for that, I'm not coming to your house this week. The question is, isn't what we do when we pray, when we read scripture, when we do those things, it's pleasing to God. But how does it come out in how we treat other people? There was one time where my daughter did something and it scared me terribly because, you know, she was, I thought I was in danger of losing my daughter, and I blurted out something and she thought I was mad. I wasn't mad, I was scared, okay? And that blurting, I don't think, is out of line with Scripture because my concern and my focus was on her. Well, it was on me too. I didn't want to lose her. But, you know, there was that. But the guy coming out the door, I just wanted him to do it right. I didn't care whether his life was better because of it. Do you see the difference? Christ himself did not want to go to the cross. Read your Gospels. He did not want to go to the cross, but he ended his prayer with this: "Not my will, but thy will be done." I was in a church once where a young person had come in and wearing a cap, right? I saw one of the deacons go over, smack the cap off of his head and say, "We don't wear hats in church. Take your hat off." First off, wearing hats in church or in buildings or not, that's an American thing. You know that doesn't matter in other countries. That is a cultural thing. But secondly, even if it is one where you feel that it is scripturally important, do you think that that's the proper way of being right? So how we walk is important. How we apply the principles that we learn is important. There is always a practical application. Now we get to the last one. This is kind of new for you. And some of the thoughts in here were new for me as well. And that is to stand. Ephesians starts with sitting. And once you know your authority, you know how to walk and judge your actions, even if you know you're right. And then finally, there is to stand. Well, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and I don't know if you remember this, and there's still a large vestige of it today. And it's also true that we are in a spiritual war. Did you know that? We're in a spiritual war. But I remember when that some books came out, and it seemed like that if you didn't pray for an angel or a group of angels at a certain time, then the enemy angels would overcome them, and that somehow we were responsible for this spiritual war in places that we can't see and we don't know who the players are. Okay? That's not the kind of a spiritual war that I think we need to focus on. Is there a spiritual battle? Yes. At one point, an archangel of God was sent as a messenger in the Old Testament, and it seems like that the angel was late, and the angel says, "I was being opposed by the enemy." Well, it's not our responsibility to release those angels. within the spiritual warfare. And you say, well, what about the armor of God? I mean, we've got the armor of God. That's militaristic, and that means that we're in a battle. Yes, we're in a battle, but we are not told to charge. We are not told to line up, charge! We're told to put on your armor and stand. Keep the ground that you've got. But it's not ground that you got. This is ground that Jesus Christ has won. He is King of this earth. He is the one who has satisfied all the needs before the Father for a sinful people and now gathers us together as his sheep. And even today, you say it's taken 2,000 years, but even today, if you look at this world and the mess it's in, the kingdom of God is farther advanced today than it was yesterday, and it will be more advanced tomorrow than it is today, and so it will be until Jesus Christ comes back again. This world is his, and he invites us to administer it with him. We have the authority and the power. But we must understand we're not taking ground for Christ that wasn't Christ's before we took it. Almost all of the items of the armor of God that you heard are defensive. You've heard that before. You've been in Sunday school class. You know that really the only one that can be offensive is the sword, but also the shield can be offensive, especially in Greece. Spartans would take their shields, and they were made so that they could be fighting with their sword and bring it around and just knock the other person's block off. But in a defensive battle, such as the Romans fought, they fought with shields that were big enough to cover the vitals of the body, the flaming arrows that would come. Foreign armies would have rows of archers and shoot those arrows, and it would come over. Well, let me tell you, if you've got a shield this big, which part are you going to defend against those arrows? But as Danelle pointed out, that shield is not designed for individual use. A Roman shield had length and breadth. It was heavy. But when you put your shield out, and the person standing next to you puts their shield out, and the person right over your left and right shoulder puts their shield above your shield, not all of the armor in here protects every part of the body. If an enemy gets behind you, do you notice that there is no bottom plate? An enemy could get behind you with just a short sword and smack you across your hamstrings. You are on the ground, and they're likely to crush your head with their boot. If we think the armor of God is for us individually, it can be in situations, but it's meant for us to stand together. Why do we sometimes get hurt as Christians? Why do we feel let down? Because we expected someone to lock their shields with ours and protect the weak points that we have. And all of us have our weak points. We sit, we walk, we stand. But I cannot emphasize this enough. We have taken communion today. We stand together. We stand united. We stand empowered. And let me deal with the sword here. It's clear in this scripture that the sword is for the preaching of the gospel. It is for the cutting away of excuse. It is for the conviction of sin. It is an offensive weapon, but it is the offense of the gospel to other hearts that are around us. And that's why it's important that we're very mindful about how we walk. The sword is the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word lives in us, and it all serves the purpose of the gospel. those who are leading us in song and worship, would you please come forward? Let me just flip this for a minute. If we are just to stand, and we are standing in protection of God's kingdom, know this, there are forces that would like to take that back from you. The people who come against you are not keeping you from your goal. They think you're keeping them from their goal. You have the perfect right to stand on the ground where you are in spiritual battle. But can I tell you this? Paul is very clear to us that this battle is a spiritual battle. We do not battle flesh and blood. You have somebody that's constantly angry. You have, if you look spiritually, there is someone very wounded there. Are you ready to help them release? That is standing the ground. And every time that they push with anger or things like that, you stand your ground and say, no, look, hey, you know, you can be free. You know, actually, you can help us stand our ground too. Come and be unified in the body of Christ. Come and be loved. Let me give you an example of that. I did not build the house that I am in, but wouldn't you think it very weird if somebody, I went home and I found a family walking through my house or even through my yard. Say, excuse me, what are you doing? And they say, well, we used to live here. So, well, we thought we'd come in and take a look around. God bless you. No, this is ground that I am going to stand on. Now, let's talk. Maybe, I'll invite you on my property. But don't you think it's weird when we let somebody else live on the ground that belongs to us? What have you given up? What arrows do you let fly through? Oh, I'm sure it doesn't matter in my life spiritually if I watch that program. I'm sure it doesn't matter spiritually if I refuse to forgive them. Stand your ground. The ground is already won, and we have life and power and protection because of Him. Praise be to God. In fact, let's do that. Praise be to God.